Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Before we do, let's pray together. Lord, we need eyes that see, and so give us sight. We need ears that hear, so unstop our ears. And we need hearts that perceive this to be the very word of God. And so soften our hearts, free us from the cares of the world for a few moments, so that your word may be deeply implanted into each of us, and that we may receive it with joy. May we go from this place and diligently think on it, be good Bereans who went and searched the scriptures to see that these things were so, and may we live these things in our daily living for your glory and the good of our neighbor. Help us now as we come to your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we read of Peter's preaching at Pentecost. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, smoke and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted and at the right hand of God, and having received from him the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are not seeing or hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The word of the living God. You may be seated. Well, I'm one of the fortunate ones who had a childhood outdoors. Kids these days, you know, they're locked up in the house, school all day on the video screen. They're locked up at the video game console. They don't go out and play. I can remember being sent outside. We weren't wanted in the house. We were in the way. But just come home for supper. And so we loved exploring the woods and the natural things of our neighborhood. We used to play in a creek that my mom did not know about until recently. Somewhere over there near Waccamaw Pottery, there was a bridge that went under the highway, and there was more water in the creek, so it was more fun to play there. But at this particular creek crossing where we would play, I think my battery just died. At this particular creek crossing where we would play, it was a wide and deep creek, and so we would find a path of stones and skip across. I've got this one on here. There we go. We would find this path of stones and skip our way across. So this wide expanse of water, we did not want to get our feet wet. We would skip across the stones. And that's, in a sense, what we want to do with this passage today from Acts chapter 2, 14 to 41. It's a big passage. It's both wide and deep. It's too much to say everything. You would lose your head. I would get in big trouble, I think. And so I want us to look at some of the highlights of this passage, this wonderful passage where Peter's Pentecost preaching explains all that has taken place in the life and in the ministry of Jesus as he ascends to heaven but gives his Holy Spirit. Remember in the week past when we read the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the account of Pentecost was of certain sounds. A mighty rushing wind came into the room where the 120 were gathered. A mighty rushing wind came in, and not only did that sound appear, but the sight of tongues, flames of fire, appeared on the heads of each Christian disciple. And the result of that mighty rushing wind, those flames of fire, were that the Galileans, unschooled, uneducated people, could speak the languages of the nations that had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, the people who heard these Galileans were quite amazed. They were amazed that they heard their own language spoken by these unlearned people. But many received and heard the gospel. They heard the words of salvation, but some were perplexed. Some were confused. Some were greatly troubled. And then there was the accusation, which Peter addresses in his Pentecost sermon. It's 9 in the morning. There's no other explanation except you've been drinking new wine. You've been drinking the good stuff, and you're inebriated. And so Peter stands in the midst of the temple at Jerusalem and proclaims to this crowd who gathered at the sound of the wind and who have come to see the sight of this Holy Spirit event. Now, stop and think for just a moment. It was just 50 plus days ago that Peter denied Jesus. It was just 50 plus days ago that when Jesus was led into the high priest house, he cowered in the corners. He hid in the shadows. He denied his Lord and Master. He denied his Savior, whom he had previously said, "Wherever you go, I will follow." And now Peter is standing in the temple. He's standing in the temple, empowered by the Holy Spirit, schooled in the Old Testament by Jesus himself, and he preaches and proclaims the goodness of God for salvation with faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, who was formerly weak, who was formerly unuseful, was now the most useful tool. In fact, we're going to see by the time we get to the end of this passage, over 3,000 people were saved that day. Now, let me make a note of encouragement here. We live in a world where we want to see sensational. We want to see numbers and numbers and numbers added to our days. We want to see revival. We want to see people come forward. We want to see our churches full. I was listening this week to an interview with Leighton Ford. He was one of Billy Graham's right-hand men, and he came to faith through the efforts of his mother. His mother prayed for him. He had a difficult childhood. But he says in his own testimony, "I came to faith and began to be involved in Youth for Christ, and then went off to Wheaton College, went to the along with a lot of the Billy Graham crusades." But he said, I was sitting at a Billy Graham crusade where Graham preached, and nobody came forward. And he said, "I was so discouraged. God must not be working." But he said, I noticed Billy Graham's face. He was not discouraged. And so we ought to take great care to understand that this is a particularly special time where God's Spirit was moving. Much like the great awakenings in the early part of our history, sometimes we see the Spirit move and sometimes we see nothing. But we continue to preach, we continue to proclaim, we continue to be faithful. Well, Peter, bold and useful, opened up the Scriptures and explained, as he calls them, men of Israel, brothers. He's preaching to the people of God who had just rejected Christ. And in fact, not only had they rejected him, they crucified him. Remember Jesus' parable as we got towards the end of Luke? God is like the man who owns a vineyard, and he sends his caretakers into the vineyard and says, "Hey, it's time to send a little benefit, a little profit to the owner." And so they send a servant and they run him off. They beat him. Another servant, "Hey, it's time to pay up. The owner needs a little profit on his business here." They beat him up. And finally, "I'll send my son." Oh, this is the son. This is the heir. What did they do? They killed him. This is the fulfillment of that very telling parable, that prophecy Jesus told before his death. "You, Israel, are stewards of the vineyard, and you killed the owner's son." That's what Peter is going to preach and proclaim, but call them to repentance. Well, I want us to think just a few things about this passage. Let's skip on the stones across the creek. I know some of you will feel left unsatisfied. We've not covered everything. Well, maybe another day we can do that. The first thing I want you to notice, Peter is a Bible preacher. He is preaching the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. He is preaching and proclaiming. It reminds us of what Paul will later say to Timothy. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, fully equipped for all godliness. Before Paul says that to Timothy, he reminds him how he came to faith. Your mother and your grandmother, they read to you the Old Covenant Scriptures. And so we ought to take great joy in the fact that we have copies of God's Word in our own hands, in our own language, in our translation, that for the past 500-600 years since the Reformation era, through the work of Wycliffe and Huss and Luther and Calvin and on through the ages to today, we have the Word of God in our hands. For in the medieval church, in the Dark Ages, for nearly a millennium, God's Word was held captive. The Word of God was not translated into the language, the tongue of the people, and it was chained to the pulpit. People did not have copies of God's Word on their phones and in their hands and on their night tables and wherever you may have copies. But Peter was a preacher of the Word. And that's what we want to be here in this congregation. That's why our morning services, our evening services, our Sunday school, our Wednesday Bible studies, that's why we are saturating you with the Word. It is the Word that leads you to repentance. It is the Word that strengthens your faith. It is the word that shows us in the Old and New Testaments, both the complete Bible, who God is, what God has done, and how he will act as promised in the future. And so here Peter preaches and proclaims and explains Joel chapter 2. He's saying to the people in his hearing that day, what you're seeing is what God said would happen in the Bible through Joel. God said there will be a day where people, all people, even the servants, male, female, young, old, they will receive the outpouring of the Spirit, and the church will fully possess God's Spirit and proceed ahead from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Peter is saying, this is that. This is what you are seeing. It's been foretold of in the Scriptures. So Peter is a preacher. He's a preacher of the Scripture. That's the first stone we want to step on as we cross through this this raging torrent, so to speak. The second thing we want to see that the Scripture points out to us, not only is it important to preach the Scripture, it's important also to see, secondly, redemptive history. If you read the Bible from start to finish, you see that God is at work creating the world and redeeming the world. God has made the world and everything in it. He's made his people. He's put us on this earth to work, to keep, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth, and to live in submission to him as king of the earth. Well, we know since Adam and Eve, we have wanted to do it ourselves. We have wanted autonomy. We have wanted independence from God, independence from his law, independence from his ways. Yet he has continually sought sinners and brought them to faith in Jesus. And we thank God for this understanding of redemptive history from the Garden of Eden through the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the kings and the prophets and the exile and the return, the life and ministry of Jesus, the early church, the Middle Ages, the Reformation, and now our era of history. God is at work in human history, redeeming men and women and boys and girls who've shaken their fist at him and said, no, I'll do it my way. And what is Peter saying? All that you see taking place, all this Holy Spirit excitement is not drunkenness. It's just the powerful plan of God and the providential outworking of these things. Isn't it interesting to read? It was in the definite plan and in the foreknowledge of God that Jesus would go to the cross. Probably 15 years ago, some of you remember the debut of Mel Gibson's film. I forget what it was even called. Passion of Jesus Christ. John Piper took the opportunity to print a book, 50 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. And one of the first of his 50 points, it might be the very one, not looked at it in a really long time, but it says something like this: who put Jesus on the cross? Well, we say Pilate. Who put Jesus on the cross? Caiaphas. Who put Jesus on the cross? Well, I did. And he says, no, God put Jesus on the cross. And Peter affirms that here. It was in the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. We could spread it out backwards and say for sin and for sinners and for human history to lead up to the point of the cross where someone had to pay the sin or the penalty for sin so that God's wrath would be satisfied. And so Peter here preaches. He proclaims the work of God in redemptive history. And he continues to say that all through history, even to 2021, we who sit here today, as we listen to the Scriptures and as we understand redemptive history, we understand that we can repent and we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, that leads us to the third stone we want to step across as we skip across this sort of raging torrent of truth. Not only does Peter preach Scripture, he proclaims redemptive history. He preaches Jesus. And that's really the center of this passage, is Christ. It's where Psalm 110, it's where Psalm 16 come into play. Peter is explaining the events of Pentecost, but he's stretching back to the cross and he's saying, this should not surprise you who are Old Testament people. If you've read the Psalms, if you've read Joel, if you've read the whole Old Testament, you know that the scriptures and redemptive history point to this central moment of Jesus coming into the world, being the true prophet, being greater than Moses, preaching repentance, preaching faith, preaching hope, preaching the kingdom of Almighty God. He says, you should know this Jesus, and you should know of his life and his death and his resurrection. And you should see the power of God overcomes the wickedness of men. What they meant for evil in killing Jesus, God has meant for good as he's raised him up. Death could not hold him. And now we are here proclaiming him to you. We are not drunk, but we are empowered by his Holy Spirit. Well, there's a fourth stone we must step across as we jump across this great creek of truth, this great torrent of God's redemptive work. And it's the gospel. Now, you've read Acts chapter 2. We just read it a few moments ago. And you were probably scratching your head thinking, now, Peter's really bold here. Peter's not being politically correct. Peter's stepping on some toes. Peter doesn't know who his audience is. Peter's going to run some tithers off. Peter would probably sit in somebody's seat in the Presbyterian church. I mean, you could go down the list and say, he shouldn't be doing any of this. He's breaking every single law. But you don't, friends, tell the good news of the gospel unless you tell the bad news first. And did you notice? He is very pointed in saying to them, men of Israel, you have done this. Men of Israel, you have forsaken God. Men of Israel, you have taken the Holy One of Israel. And as he entered your gates, the King of Glory entered his gates. You weren't even there to sing his praises. As he entered the gates and you failed to sing his praises, you were plotting to put him to death, and you did so. And while you were dancing on his grave, God kept him from Hades. He kept his soul from Sheol, and he has raised him up in power. He has ascended to heaven. He's given us this spirit. We proclaim this to you. Friends, if we want the world to change, we need to preach the gospel. And we need to stop with all this doing it little bits here, being friendly there. We need to say to people, you know, you're sinning. We need to say to people, the way you're living is going to lead to eternal damnation. We need to say to people, you are living in foolishness and God offers wisdom. We need to present the black and white truth. There is sin and there is salvation, and the two don't mix. We've become a popular psychology world today. When I explained to you during the confession of sin, you know, that I'm sorry if I offended you, has now warped into I'm sorry that I offended you. We have no concept this day and age of truth and falsehood. We have no concept today of offense and fixing it and making it right. But that is the center of the gospel. You have broken God's law. You have broken God's heart. You have put your fist in his face. You have said to God, I can live on my own. I don't need you. And in the spirit of Adam and Eve, really in the spirit of Satan, you've told God, go away, buzz off. And then we expect him to bless us. We expect him to make us whole when we're sick. We expect him to give us traveling mercies or to get us through college or get us that job or whatever. We don't want to call on his name or worship him. We want him like Santa Claus to bring the gifts we want when we need them. And Peter is saying, if you don't repent, if you don't believe, if you're responsible. There will be a day of judgment. That's what Joel predicted. The age of the locust, the day of the Lord. And that's what Peter is preaching. There is good news, but you've got to embrace the bad news first. That's the gospel. And the last thing in this passage, we see Peter preaching scripture. We see the redemptive history of Almighty God in this passage. We see Jesus front and center. We get the gospel, the good news. But the last thing is there is an urgency. There is a must. And did you catch the wonderful phrase in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. They were pricked. And you see the urgency in their question, what must we do to be saved? He has presented to them this divine and eternal predicament. He has presented to them like Edwards did, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Your foot shall slip in due time. You are walking over a you are walking over hell on a rotted bridge. And what is their response? What must we do to be saved? Repent. Be baptized, all of you. The promises of God are for you and for your household. Therefore, those who are near, but also those who are far off. Dear brothers and sisters, we ought not to lose sight of these elements in this passage. We need to continue preaching and proclaiming the scripture, not only in this church and in this pulpit, but in our lips as we go bear witness to God and the world. We need to see God's hand in human history. This is our Father's world, and He is at work saving. It may be dark, the news may be depressing. There may be things that are taking place in our local, state, and even national government that we do not approve of or do not like. But there is a kingdom that is bigger and is not of this world, and we need to see God at work, Jesus as the center. We need to see the gospel as the only hope. It's not through political action. It's not through donating to this fund or that fund. It's only when the gospel comes and changes the hearts of sinners that we have hope in this world. But we have the same Pentecostal power. You do not have to persuade men in your own strength. This church, though it is small, can do mighty things in a community that, as the rest of the world is going, continues to disregard God, continues to think it does not need a gospel. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can be good enough. We need to continue in the same power that came at Pentecost, that we have received ourselves by faith in Jesus, to go into the world and to do ministry. So let's pause and pray and ask for God's grace to do that. Our Lord, we pray that we would not lose hope or lose heart. We see around us, as Peter has stated, a crooked generation, a depraved generation, a dark generation. And we also see the brightness of the hope of the gospel. It's in your word, but we've experienced it in your life. And so we pray that this Pentecostal power, this Pentecostal gospel hope, would be ours as we walk through the dark city streets, that we would see the glimmer of the light of heaven and offer it to those who are in great need. Hear us and help us as we ask for your strength in the name of our Lord Jesus. We ask it in his great name. Amen. We want to commit ourselves to the Lord by singing Psalm 110, one of the psalms that Peter spoke of, and we'll stand together to sing 110b.